This is that final message in a series on the heart of a disciple, and going to be talking about that we are called to hear Jesus' voice. And the core essence of this series comes from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. Jesus, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. There are three core things out of this foundational passage on Jesus calling disciples. We are called to follow him. The first thing is simply that a disciple is somebody who's committed to following Jesus to the best of their ability. The second thing is that a disciple is transformed or changed by Jesus. He said, "I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to reshape your life. You were this, but now you're going to become this." And then thirdly, a disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus, to go and make other disciples. And we've talked about a whole lot of different aspects related to this, the different things that disciples are called to. But one of the most fundamental things is that we are called to hear his voice, the voice of Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, Jesus says this, and he's talking about a shepherd. And if you've been to the Middle East, they don't use drovers, dogs, and motorbikes to round up sheep. And in fact, you can still see it today that at a watering place, one of the shepherds will walk away, make a distinct noise, and the sheep that belong to him start following him. Jesus makes this even more intimate. He says he actually knows each one of the sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I want you to notice he doesn't drive them. Jesus will never do that to you. He invites you. He leads you. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's, again, an amazing thing in the Middle East. The shepherd will actually walk in front of the sheep, and they just follow him, not behind, not shushing or driving, but leading. And this picture, this imagery is powerful. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. This is how I work in your life." His sheep follow him because they know his voice. And listen to this. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him. Why? Because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus, the good shepherd, is calling your name, inviting you to follow him, not to drive you, not to push you, but to invite you, to lead you, because you've heard his voice. And I know for many here, the issue of hearing the voice of God, you go, "I'm not quite sure, and I'm going to speak to a few things," but really encourage you to lean and think, "Jesus, I want to hear your voice in the day to day. I want your spirit to bring your voice to my heart, to my life, to my decisions." He doesn't drive you. He leads you with loving care. I heard Dr. Sam Chand say this recently, and it becomes the kernel of this message. He said, "We are the sum total of the voices we hear in our lives. We are the sum total of the voices we hear in our lives." And that's what I meant when I said, "I hear voices." There's things I go to do, and I can still hear my mother's voice, not just because she's still alive, but I'm talking about going all the way back to when we're kids. Like, "Were you born in a stable? Close the door." Turning off lights is an obsession for me because I hear my mother's voice about wasting electricity. Taking shortcuts across the grass when there's a perfectly good path there, I hear my mother's voice. picking up litter, I hear my mother's voice. I also hear Linda's voice and my daughter's voice, especially around Dad, really. Are you going to walk out dressed like that? That voice is diminishing for some reason, but I think it's going ramping up with somebody else in the focus now, thankfully. And hopefully she's trained me well enough how to dress, surprisingly. Anyway, I've also, over the years, struggled with the voice of a teacher. I had many good teachers, but one who was particularly unkind and cruel on occasion, and the impact that it had on my life. It took me a while to unravel that in a way. We are the sum total of the voices we hear, the encouraging voices, the dismissive, the cruel, the unkind voices. And the enemy loves to speak as well. The voice of the enemy, the voice of the one who's against the purposes of God being outworked in your life and mine. And this starts right back in the Garden of Eden, where God has placed Adam and Eve in this perfect setting. And then suddenly one day, the serpent, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals God had made, listen to this, he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say? I want you to notice, up to this point, Adam and Eve, apart from hearing each other's voices, had only heard the voice of God. It says that in the cool of the day, they walked and they communed and they talked with God. But now suddenly, this opposing voice, and this opposing voice, the voice of the enemy, always creates doubt and confusion. And did God really say? Like, really? And there's this sarcasm, there's this question, there's this seed of doubt. And because now Eve listens more to that voice in that moment, she starts making choices. Adam gets drawn into it. He knew it was wrong and he did it anyway. Not dumping all the blame on Eve. Please hear me in this. But when they stopped listening to the voice of God, they started listening to the voice of the enemy. Really? You really think God knows what's best for you? Really? Do you think you can trust him? Really? Don't you think God is just holding out on you and making your experience in life shrink and small and tiny? Really? Did God really say? And Eve's demise and that ultimately of humanity started by her listening to the wrong voice. The enemy now has so many gateways into our minds. And having a thought is not a sin. Jesus experienced the voice of the enemy speaking to him, trying to get him to do things that would have betrayed his calling to be our Lord and Savior. The enemy uses other people's voices. Some negative things that may have been spoken over your life. The voices of parents, sometimes good and bad. Teachers, family, friends. And I think this is heightened by the media age in which we live, where we now hear it on TV, different things that are contrary to the Word of God, to the principles of Scripture. And social media, and I'm not here to beat up the issue of social media. There's a lot of good uses for it. But I came across some recent stats they published this year in 2024 that on average, this is the average, like some of you are exceeding the average. On average, people spend 147 minutes a day on social media. That's 2 hours and 27 minutes every single day. Now, some of you are going, well, I don't spend that much, and others are going, actually, I'm pushing the average up. Remember I said that's on average. The average person, then they say average life expectancy in the Western world is about 76, somewhere around there, will spend, listen to this, 3.4 million minutes on social media in their lifetime. That's 6 years and 8 months where what you watch, what you respond to, who you listen to on social media is actually a voice into your life. And some things are good and some things are funny. I don't get the cat stuff. But anyway, there's other things that are humorous. There's something informative. But there's some things that are just the voice of the enemy pulling down. Really? Really? Is that what you believe? And I pose the question that I think makes us all feel a little uncomfortable. How much time do you spend daily trying to listen for the voice of Jesus? Listening for his voice. Because Jesus said this of the devil and his plan and his strategy for your life. He's a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In this multicultural church, there are many people, your first language is from where you've come from. Well, Jesus is saying the devil's first language, he knows many other languages, is that of lying. When he opens his mouth, he lies. It's his native language, and he's the father of lie. He's the first one that constructed so-called truths against the truth of who God was and was thrown from heaven. And in a sense, I think we can relate to this. Satan's voice is like a computer virus, and the malware of his choice is to seed fear, to seed distrust, to seed doubt, to seed despair, to seed discouragement into your heart. And once he's able to hack your brain and load his negative malware into your hard drive, it can spread quite quickly unless you're committed to renewing your mind in the truth of God's words. And so your thoughts get caught up in anxiety, in confusion. God is not the God of confusion. The devil brings confusion into our lives. We carry guilt and false guilt or excessive guilt, a sense of shame, sometimes trying to justify our actions when there really is no excuse except to come and throw yourself at the mercy of a loving, forgiving God and receive cleansing through the power of the blood of Jesus. Self-pity, and it all becomes a part of our internal dialogue that we carry with us every single day and every single waking moment, which again is why it's so important to get into God's word, renew your mind, and align yourself with what God says, what God thinks, even if there's a bit of a wrestling match that goes on in that. So the father of lies uses all these different things to speak into our lives. But the heart of God, our Heavenly Father, is to speak to us. The writer of Hebrews says this, because if I had to go through every way in which God speaks to us, we wouldn't have enough time today. That's maybe for another message. But the writer of Hebrews says this, and he's introducing Jesus to those who are reading the letter to the Hebrews. In the past, God spoke through our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, others, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He has spoken to us by his son. Jesus is my sheep, hear my voice. They follow me. Jesus wants to speak into your life by the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus is going to speak into our life, what anchored his life? And when he got baptized, it was great just recently to celebrate those baptisms. A key moment where John says, no, you should baptize me. And Jesus, no, to fulfill all righteousness, I want you to baptize me. And as he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends on Jesus and remains with him, the gospel writers say. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my boy. This is my Son. And he pleases me." And immediately after that, he's led, driven of the Spirit, out into the wilderness to face the voice of the enemy. The voice of God has spoken into his life, establishing, confirming, declaring his identity, declaring that he is loved. And that happens to us when we say yes to Jesus. You are accepted in the beloved. You belong. You're forgiven. You're made a child of God. That voice of our Heavenly Father is speaking that into your life and over your life today. And I hope you hear it. But immediately, Jesus now faces the challenge, just like Adam and Eve did. Them in a garden with bounty and abundance, he out in a howling wilderness, where for 40 days he's confronted by the attacks of the enemy. And the very first attack is to question his identity. The tempter came to him. We read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3 and following. The tempter came to him and said, "Here's the really voice. So you're the Son of God? Well, if so, why don't you tell these stones to become bread?" Jesus had been fasting, he's hungry. And Jesus answered, "It is written." Not listening to your voice, tempter. I'm listening to the voice of my Father through the Word of God. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." You hear the deceit, the subtlety? Really? So you're the Son of God? Well, why don't you prove it to us? And each one of the temptations follows something similar to that. And Jesus responds each time, quoting God's word back into that situation. It's a powerful principle. So what are some of the voices you and I need to hear? I'm going to come back to the most important one, that is the voice of Jesus. But part of being a part of church and life groups and community is to hear God's voice through other people. I'm not talking about them, "Oh, God told me you've got to do this." I'm talking about the kind of voices and the kind of people you and I need to have in our world. Number one, we need encouraging voices. You'll never have a day when you and I don't need a little bit more encouragement. I'm not talking about some kind of flattery. I'm just talking about encouragement. You probably can identify who your discouragers are. People that when you spend time with them, and it may be because of their brokenness, they kind of suck the life out of you, dump some stuff on you. But can you identify two or three encouragers? People that you know, if you can spend a bit of time, catch up for a cup of coffee, hang out for a conversation, they've actually spoken something of the life of God and encouragement into your life. Do you know who your encouragers are? And if you don't have anybody on that list, can I encourage you to say, "Jesus, please help me find some people who will encourage me in my walk with you, will encourage me." John Maxwell said, "Encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. Everybody needs it." Proverbs 16 and verse 24 say, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." All of us get wounded in life. feel broken or part of our life feels broken. Well, encouragement is one of the things that brings strength and some healing to your life. Can you identify the encouragers in your life? Gracious words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I love Barnabas. And the apostles sent Barnabas and they renamed him Barnabas because they called him the son of encouragement. Kind of everywhere he go, he just had encouraging things to say. And he turns up at Antioch, which is one of the most important churches in the book of Acts, and the moment at which the gospel rapidly goes to the Gentiles, to people like us. And so the apostles send Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw this evidence of God's blessing. And he was filled with joy. And what did he do? And he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Why? Because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And this is just thing. He's not arrogant about what he knows, this strength of faith, but he's prompted and led by the Holy Spirit that his voice begins to echo the voice of Jesus, speaking encouragement and strength and faith and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. He just oozes of the stuff. May the Lord make us all a little more like Barnabas, people of encouragement. So we need encouraging voices. We also need challenging voices. Otherwise, it just becomes flattery. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. The word spur literally means to stir up, to incite something in a positive way, to kind of cheer people on. Come on, you can do this. It's not a guilt trip. It's just an encouraging thing. Let us encourage one another. And let's think about how we can encourage those around us to better follow Jesus, to work through their issues, to overcome their challenges, to hold on to the promises of God. The son of encouragement, the spirit of encouragement is something that should permeate our gatherings, whether in a sense like this or in our life groups, in other points of connection with fellow believers. Who challenges you to grow in Christ, to stretch your faith, to be more fruitful, to use your gifts to serve? We all need somebody who will challenge us. And I've got a few people like that in my life, and I'm very thankful for them. I don't always like it. Sometimes I think, just mind your own business. Got one friend who's particularly a friend to this church as well, Pastor Michael Murphy. Great friend, a lot of fun, but he asks some of the most awkward questions sometimes as he challenges me about different things. And like I said, there's others as well. Proverbs 12 and verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Now, I'm not calling anybody stupid this morning. I'm just reading the Bible. But it does pose the question, none of us really like to be corrected, to be confronted, to be challenged. But if it's from the right person who's trying to encourage us to do more, to be more, to live committed to Jesus, then we'd be stupid to ignore that, even if it makes you feel a bit awkward. People who will help you to grow in Christ, help you to expand your worldview and understand other perspectives, expand your horizons, hold you accountable to different things. Again, Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs 27, 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Who are the people? And it doesn't have to be a large group. It's just one or two, maybe three, who really sharpen your life in all aspects, whether it's first and foremost in following Jesus, but how you follow Jesus in the workplace, in your personal life, in your relationships, in your marriage, if you're married, all of those things. Who's the one that's sharpening you? The third thing, and I just want to touch on this, I think it's important, we need celebrating voices. We need encouraging voices. We need challenging voices. We need voices who will celebrate with us. Not just at our birthdays. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's interesting that he puts rejoice first, celebrate first with people. Because in a way, it's a little bit easier to mourn with those who mourn, to feel compassion, sympathy when somebody's going through something, they've experienced some loss or some disappointment, whatever the case, and come alongside. But sometimes when you're going through it and somebody else has just had a great success, it's not that easy. So suddenly we find in our hearts a little bit of jealousy or envy. Grit of teeth. Oh, I'm so excited for you. Don't look at me like that. So Paul says, no, you've got to learn to celebrate with people, even if there's not a lot in your own life to celebrate. So he puts it first. He said, congratulate, celebrate with people. There's other voices, but I want to conclude. The most important voice is the voice of Jesus. We read earlier what Jesus said in John, using this incredible imagery from the Middle East of a shepherd whose sheep know his voice. He knows them by name. He calls them out. He walks before them to lead them. He doesn't drive them, but invites the relationship. And later in that same chapter, John 10 and verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I want to speak to the starting point, I think, of hearing the voice of Jesus. Because I know there are questions and I can't answer all of them. There's some principles and I might add something to these notes. They're available on the church app. You can download the outline. But I want to take something from the life and the experience of Peter, who becomes so significant in the early church. But his beginning point is not that great. And he had a few hiccups along the way. He didn't always get it right. And that ought to be an encouragement to us. But Peter, when he was first called by Jesus, fell at his feet and said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful person. I'm a sinful man. And I think one of the things that prevents us from hearing the voice of Jesus is that very belief that we'll never be good enough. And so we hear the voice of guilt. We hear the voice of shame. We hear the voice of disappointment, disappointment in ourselves or maybe other people expressing it. But Jesus persists with Peter. And it's just a few chapters later, Jesus, having affirmed Peter, now I want you to follow me anyway. I know exactly who you are, Peter. I'm paraphrasing. I know exactly who you are. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses better than you know them yourself. I still want you to follow me. Jesus has this conversation with the disciples. And it goes along, who do people say that I am? And they come up with all sorts of opinions. And then he asks this really direct question. And who do you say that I am? And that's actually the most important question that any human being will ever answer. Who do you say Jesus is? And Peter just comes out and he says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to remember the backdrop to this. Peter doesn't think he's good enough. Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I just want to unpack that verse a little bit. But I want you to know the first thing. It's Jesus kind of saying, I told you, Peter, you can get revelation. You can hear the voice of my Father. You thought you were a sinful person. You thought you weren't good enough. But you've just had revelation from heaven. You've heard the Father's voice. And Peter, you're blessed. And he says, because you've heard, even though you didn't think you were good enough to hear, because you've heard, I'm going to change you, Peter. He says, Simon, that's your name now, but I'm going to call you Peter. And Simon has two meanings to it. It can be interpreted as a wavering reed, blown in the wind, flexing this way and that. And Jesus is saying, Peter, I know that you're a little bit like that. And we see that in the experience. You know, where later on, Peter says, Jesus, though all these forsake you, I'll never. And then confronted by a little servant girl and asked, aren't you one of his followers? He denies Jesus three times. Wavering, struggling with commitment, thinking he is doing all right, but suddenly he's confronted with who he really is. And Jesus, Peter, I know you feel like that. But the other meaning of the word Simon, yes, it means wavering reed, blowing in the wind. But the other one is somebody who's a hearer, somebody who listens. And he says, Peter, even though you wave back and forward, you're struggling, I know you can hear God. You've just heard him. You've just had revelation. And because you can hear the voice of my Father, you are going to be changed from a wavering reed blown in the wind. Because you hear, you're going to become a rock. And on the confession of the revelation of who I am, I'm going to build my church. Not building the church on Peter, but building the church in the confession that came out of the mouth of Peter. See, the prophet Isaiah declared something about Jesus. And I'm just extracting one thought out of a really significant passage. But in Matthew 12 and verse 20, they quote what Isaiah said about Jesus. And they're watching Jesus minister, watching him interact with people. And they go, oh, remember what Isaiah said. Bruised reed, he will not break. And a smoldering wick, he will not snuff out. I wonder how many people are here today, whether it's right now or recently, you felt a bit like a bruised reed. Not just flexing in the wind, but maybe broken over. You felt like the candle of your walk with God is about to be snuffed out. And listen to the heart, the compassion of Jesus for you, for me, for us. A bruised reed. He's not going to break. Where there's just a glimmer of commitment and somebody willing to hear the voice of Jesus, he's not going to snuff that out. He's going to encourage it. Without Jesus, Peter is Simon. Just Simon. Without Jesus, he's this person who can waver. This person who feels broken, this person who disappoints Jesus when he thought he was going to stand with him. Blown by the wind of circumstance. But when Jesus speaks into his life, he spoke to his potential rather than his past. And he renamed him Peter. Peter, you're a rock. You've got so much potential. You're going to be all right. And so we see, as it were, not the reed, but the rock stand up on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. speaking and preaching and proclaiming in the face of threats and adversity who Jesus is. Peter, the reed blown in the wind, also the one who listens and asks to hear the voice of Jesus, is transformed. And that's the wonder of when we commit regularly, even if we don't get it right all the time, to spend time in the Word, to say, Jesus, speak to me. I want to be able to follow you. What he speaks into your life is encouragement, is challenge, is blessing, is forgiveness, is strength, so that you can be all that he planned and purposed for you. The competition is the voice of the enemy, trying to bring confusion. He's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. Everything he says is a lie about you. He jumps on the shame, the guilt, the stuff, the disobedience, all that. I'm not making light of those things, but we have a way. We have access into the presence of God through forgiveness prepared for us by the precious blood of Jesus. There's a way forward. There's blessing. There's forgiveness. But Jesus wants you to hear his voice so you can follow him. As I said, the most important question that Jesus asked, and I believe is asking today of you, who do you say that I am? And you can dismiss him as a teacher, but some of the stuff Jesus said does not permit that. Some of the stuff that he said is so extreme, claiming about who he was, the Son of God and the Savior, where you can't just kind of brush it aside. Or you can say, actually, I believe you are the Messiah. You are the Savior. And I want you to take charge of my life. And when you do that, when you make him Lord, he becomes your Savior. And forgiveness flows and cleansing.